Morning, church. Give Lynn a high five. Perfect communion, because it leads in perfectly into what I'm going to preach about this morning. Before I start, a friend sent me a message in the week, said, what a week it's been in football, for those who used to watch the footy show before it went a little bit wacky. What a week it's been in the world. And Australia and New Zealand and stuff in particular. We've all forgotten about the George Pell stuff that happened at the start of the week now, because the shooting that happened in Christchurch. But that George Pell thing was pretty full on. And spend some time with survivors of sexual abuse and you'll find out that was a really, really big thing for them. Yeah. And I'm not going to sit up here and say it's right or it's wrong, this should have happened, that should have happened. But just spare a thought for those people whose innocence was taken from them as a child, and how big a week it's been. And if you want to talk about innocence being taken away, they cancelled a rugby game yesterday. It gives you an idea of when sport's cancelled, something big must have happened. New Zealand was cancelling rugby games because a nation's innocence was broken and was lost. So before I preach today, Lord, for those people whose peace has been taken away, for that sense of trust, that sense of loss that has occurred, just pray that a peace far greater than us, a peace far greater that we will never understand, will be upon them now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Sort of makes what I'm going to preach about today a little bit interesting. But I got a text message from a friend early this year, if this works, we're on. And it said this: this year I've decided that I will now live by my convictions, not by my opinions. As opinions change, they change day to day, and they're formed by things I hear and see. Convictions, though, are set by the word of God, and they never change. Love even the unlovable, as Jesus knows why they're like that. We only know what we see. Be kind, as that is probably what they need. Tell them the truth about certain behaviours they may have, based on the truth, and not what I think. That's really, really good. Coincidentally, this friend of mine said it was something that I'd said to her that challenged her on that. For the life of me, I can't remember. It's probably the fact that I too have dementia. But if you just jump to the next slide, that's pretty much it. We're so hung up on our opinions that we think that it's our opinion that's important, or it's someone else's opinion, or it might be your opinion. I'm here to tell you, I'm not interested in your opinion. If it's not in there, you're reading the wrong thing. You're getting it from the wrong place. I'm going to have a little bit of fun. It's a shame Josh walked out, because I could have challenged him on a few of these. On the next slide, we want to talk about opinions. Adam and Eve ate the apple. Yes? No, they didn't. The Bible doesn't mention an apple. The Bible mentions that she took of the fruit and they ate it, and her husband with her, and he ate too. But it never mentions an apple. There's this idea that somewhere along the way we've strayed from the Bible and we've inserted an apple. I want to stick up for all the apple growers and say, maybe it was an orange. Maybe it was a pear. Maybe it was a banana. Is it really important? No, but it wasn't an apple. The next one, taking the animals on the ark 2x2. Never happened. Yeah. We start to stray into this idea that someone else has inserted these words. It was 7 pairs of every clean animal. The clean ones are the ones with the split hoof and chewed of the cud. Cheaper than buying chewing gum, Pauline, and less messy for teenage kids. Male and female, 1 pair of every unclean animal, male and female, and 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to ensure their survival. So the whole story that we are fed of Noah's Ark is false. Someone's just added that in. Next one, Jonah and the whale. Where'd they get the whale from? There's no whale in the Bible. It talks about a giant fish. It's not in here. It ain't legit. But we've got these ideas. We get these myths and legends that we put in. The next one you all know very well, the 3 wise men. There weren't 3 wise men. There was the Magi, and they were travelling in caravans, and they never visited Jesus at the manger. When they were come into the house, it was up to 2 years later, they visited the boy. Much more convenient to stick him in the nativity scene. I'm not saying we throw our nativity scenes out, they point to Jesus, but just interesting. Money is the root of all evil. Next one. No, it's not. Love of money is the root of all evil. Who loves money? Hey, put your hands up. Yeah? Who would like more money? Yeah, I preached a couple of weeks ago. That's a bad thing. But we would all like money. Subsequently, even though we may not have money, we're in danger of that one, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So we can fall into that trap too. The idea of, and this one was sent to me just during the week when they were talking about the George Pell thing and the grief some people were feeling about it. And someone sent me a thing that said, this too shall pass. I thought, that ain't in the Bible. Mike Ditka said that. He was the coach of the Chicago Bears. He led my American football team to their last premiership or Super Bowl victory in the 80s. He said it when the Chicago Bears fired him. It's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is it came to pass, but we get confused and we start adding our own twist on it and our own words. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Who's heard that before? Yeah, it's not in the Bible. Gandhi said something similar. So now we're quoting Gandhi instead of God's word. The Bible does say to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, but it doesn't say love the sinner, hate the sin. And you see how we can start to twist things. And this one's a favourite of mine. God will not give you more than you can handle. Wrong. We read in Corinthians, no temptation's overtaken you except what's common to humanity. God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Doesn't mean you're not going to have some times that are more than you can take. And if you think there are times that that won't happen, I want you to explain to me what happened with those victims of George Pell, and I want you to explain to me what's just happened in New Zealand. Because that's more than I could take. Could you imagine right now, a gunman comes in the door and shoots all of us, except for you, you're the lucky one. You manage to duck down and he misses you. And that's not more than you can handle. That's more than I can handle. God does allow us to experience more than we can handle. And many times in Paul's letters, you read Paul talks about the fact that I'm at my absolute wit's end. I am done. God will give you more than you can handle, but he won't tempt you more than what you can stand up to. It's a big difference. So if it's not in here, where are we getting all our ideas from? Anyone got social media? Turn it off. There's so much social media stuff and so many different people's opinions. When someone asks you and says, what's the answer to this, James? Why is it this way? I know I had a close friend who I was counselling through some marital difficulties a few years back. And she'd come to me and she'd say, James, I don't get it. Why is this the case? And Pauline knows my answer was just always, well, what's the book say? I don't have the answers. And we'd go looking through the book and we'd find something. And then she'd say, oh, yeah, but, you know, my husband's done this. Why does he think that? And I said, well, what's the book say? And that became a little bit of a catchphrase there for a while. What's the book say? Didn't want to say the Bible because it's a little bit confrontational sometimes and all the rest of it, but what does the book say? And that became a thing. What was Jesus' thing when he was challenged? What did Jesus do? Jesus was challenged directly by Satan to say, come and do this, I tempt you with this, I'll offer you this. And Jesus' responses were never, oh, I think it might be this. Jesus said, what does the book say? Or, in his words, it is written. Wonderful accounts of Jesus being challenged by Satan. And I'm so glad Pauline's walking out. I must have offended her. The idea that even Jesus can be challenged. Satan would even challenge Jesus on the truth. You would think Jesus would know this stuff back to front, would know the Bible from cover to cover. Yet Satan had the balls, pardon the expression, to take him on and to take Jesus on and try and twist it to Jesus. Now, if he could twist and thinks, I might be able to get him, how easily are you going to get you? Yeah. Your communion was spot on. I remember a word that my parents said to me, thy word that I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The fact that we got to check our hearts and make sure it's God's word that's in there and not anybody else's. It is written. What does the book say? Wish Josh was here so I could work out how to keep his iPad open. But we add things. So you'll find as you go through life, people will say to you, oh, but the Bible doesn't answer this, but it doesn't answer that. And many religions do it, and I'll talk about a few in a moment. But have you ever answered somebody to say, oh, yeah, but look, my take on it is this. We've all done it, yeah? The warning of revelation couldn't be clearer. So on the next slide. I'm going to read this word for word. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Anyone adds to them. So if you add a word to it, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. I don't want that. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. That's a pretty solid warning. Don't add, don't take away. Yeah? Yeah, we all do it. We get away from the fact that the answers are in the book. If they're not in here, why are we reading all these other sources of information for it? Now, there's an argument that you'll get from some people who'll turn around and say that that word in Revelation relates to Revelation only, and that it's talking about the book of prophecy. So it's saying John had a prophecy and received all those words and wrote them all down, but it doesn't apply to the rest of the Bible. Next slide. In Deuteronomy, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it. Who went to school? Who enjoyed maths? Yes, best subject. Don't add, don't subtract. Didn't say anything about multiply and divide, by the way, but don't add or subtract. Keep the commands of the Lord your God I give you. And again, in Proverbs, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge on him. Do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Starting to get this idea that leave it alone. Yeah, don't add any pages. Now, I'm just kind of glad that Pauline isn't here. This is my favourite Bible. This was a gift from an ex-girlfriend in high school. She knows that, and she lets me use it. She's really, really good. But the idea that that is wholesome and that's got everything in it. Now, I don't want to make this a thing about beating up other religions, because it's not fair. And I'll pick on two because they're nice and easy to pick on. Pretty much every religion that we have adds to the Bible. Have you gone through and looked at what the Apostolic Church or what the Acts Global Church, as we are now, believe? Yep. If you haven't, jump on the website, just Google it. Acts Global Churches, and one of the first links that'll come up will say, what do we believe? And it adds things in. One of the first things it says is, we believe the Bible is the infallible word of God. Good. That means good, means it's complete. Every word in it counts. It goes on and adds some other bits in there, but to me, I couldn't find that anything in there detoured from the word of God. So I'm happy to stay at this church. That's a good thing. But not all churches are the same. The Roman Catholic Catechism. Now, the idea that the Roman Catholics, and it will sound like I'm picking them, it's an easy week to pick on the Catholics, by the way. Do we get from the Bible alone all our knowledge and certainty about what God has told us? What's the next word? Anyone? Someone yell it out. No. We've got a problem. Yeah. It does say no, doesn't it? I want to overlook. It says no. There's also sacred tradition. Sounds like Port Adelaide Football Club rabbiting on about their tradition again. That wasn't funny. What is tradition? The word of God handed on to us by the apostles in their preaching and by their successors in the church to the present day. So it's painting up that men who have followed on from God, people who have followed on from the complete word of God, sealed from cover to cover, that you can add to it. On the next slide. Did God intend that the Bible alone should be the guide to salvation? Oh dear, you can say this one for me.
No.
No. Is that a bit confrontational? Because certain things in the Bible can be misunderstood, and because the Bible does not have everything God taught. And yet, every time Jesus was challenged by Satan, he said, it is written. What is written? And he keeps coming back to the Bible. And we know the Bible to be complete and infallible, and yet, no, it's not. Does Jesus require us to follow the Pope in matters of religion? Yes. because obedience and loyalty are among the chief requirements of our Lord's plan for unity in his church. Now, I'm not going to pick on Catholics. I'll say here at our church, if Mike got up here and said something that was not in the Bible, we've got a right and an obligation to A, challenge him on the spot, and B, whatever came to it, boot him out. Yep. And I'd expect you to do the same thing if I ever said anything that wasn't in the Bible. You should challenge me on it directly. Yeah, the Bible is everything we believe. That's some scary stuff. And Catholics go on to talk about the fact that they can, that the Pope has this authority to speak on behalf of God and add to the Bible. And if you haven't Googled the catechisms, go home and do it today. It is long. It goes on. And the problem is, as tall as I am, it's about that long. And that's the contents. If you click on it, on and on and on it goes. And there's a whole lot about Mary and things, and I won't be drawn into that. I did find this bit interesting, though, this week about George Pell. He's still a cardinal. So he's still absolute elite in the Catholic Church. He can still perform confession. We won't get into confession. If you can show me confession in the Bible, you've done well, because I can't find it. He can still take Mass. He's still an elite level, absolute elite level in the Catholic Church, or what many in society would view as the Christian Church. Yeah, that doesn't bother you? That our elected ministers, the people who we've put in charge of our churches, are not infallible. They are men and women. They are fallen beings who need the saving of God. And I would pray that George Pell finds God's forgiveness in prison, does his time, comes out and returns to life. But if they utter one word that's not in here, they're adding to it. We'll get off the Catholics. It's a little rough to pick on the Catholics this week. Let's get on the Presbyterians. They're always good. And this is more one that you'll see a lot of churches have, where they'll say our church is guided by the Bible. And so the United Presbyterian Church is guided by the Nicene and Apostles' Creeds from the time of the early church. So there's something, let's say, in the early couple of hundreds AD. Some blokes wrote something. The Scots Confession. I don't even know the Scots were. A few blokes named Scott, I assume. The Heidelberg Catechism. So they added something else in. So people keep speaking and they keep adding things to what the church is guided by. The Second Helvetic Confession from the era of the Reformation. That sounds interesting. The Westminster Confession. That's to do with Westminster School. They confessed something, I think. I'll probably have that one wrong. And the Shorter Catechism from the 17th century, and the Theological Declaration of Barmen from the 20th century. I don't want to pick on Barmen. They're good. They pour your drinks. But as you look at that, this idea that society changes and opinions change, and that's okay, and we're going to hold it up there with the Bible. So our church will no longer be guided by the Bible. We're going to be guided by the Bible. And didn't we just read before that it said you should not add to the words? Yeah. Interesting. If you go through a lot of religions or churches, you'll find that they have very similar statements where they go on and they say and. And fortunately for us, our church does not. If you attend a church that does, yeah, probably not the one for me. And I'll get to this in a minute. I went to the Salvation Army for the first 25 years of my life, and I'm not here to bash the Salvos, but the Salvos, I was brought up and convinced that if you drank a drop of alcohol, you're going to hell. Yeah. Is anyone else here, on anybody who has never touched a drop of alcohol? So you all have? I got some bad news for you. I haven't. So I is going to heaven and you ain't. Now, that's the view of a young man who grew up in the church. He never really understood all the bits and pieces I was growing up through my teenage years. But you can see sometimes how we add these little bits and how it can twist our thinking. And that took me a long time, probably till I was probably 30, to even understand anything about the fact that alcohol was not the devil. Yeah. It's not drinking, it's getting drunk that's the problem. So it's just interesting how churches throw different ideas on it. Go to the next slide. this idea that human authority is not acceptable to God. In Isaiah 55, it talks about the fact that our ways are not God's ways, and his ways are higher than ours, and that men, by our own wisdom, aren't able to know what pleases God. We can invent doctrine, but we can't do it and expect God to be pleased. And the problem with that is, times change. What even was alcohol 7,000 years ago? We have if you went back, probably only say 50, 60 years, if you did something on a Sunday, you're going to hell. Yeah. I have to talk to Mike about the supercars and myself with basketball. You're going to hell. If you went back 70, 80 years, what the heck is a woman doing out of the kitchen? Now, some would still say that today, but what about the idea that you can have two people, a same-sex couple? Putting aside the marriage argument, if you went back 80 years, yeah, they would have been locked up. Society changes, but the word of God does not change. In Matthew 15, it says, "For this reason, Jesus forbids our following man-made teaching. It makes your service to God vain. Their doctrines will be rooted up, and those who follow teachers of those doctrines will fall into the ditch." In Matthew 15, verses 13 to 14. The idea that Jesus is the only Lord giver for his church. In Matthew 28, we read that Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth. Men should observe all things he commands. Jesus is pretty clear. It is written, don't go anywhere else. In Ephesians 1, we read that Jesus is head over all things to his church. In James 4, we read, and I did like this one, "What after the Bible is written, what is left for men to rule or make laws over?" But the Bible's complete, and yet we still want to make extra things over the top. 2 Timothy 3:16, not John 3:16, that's a different one, says the Bible finishes us perfectly and answers every religious question. And yet for some reason we have this temptation to add more. So I want to challenge you that if you have an opinion, you are adding to the Bible, you're taking away from the Bible. Oh, previous slide, stay on that previous slide, please. You're adding to the Bible, you're taking from the Bible, or you're substituting for the Bible. Ever considered that? And if Galatians 1, 8 to 9 tells us that if any man preaches any other gospel, he is cursed of God. That's you too. If you're preaching something other than the Bible, you're cursed of God. I don't think that's a place you want to be. And the idea that all doctrine produces fruit. We read in Galatians 6, 7 that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Seed reproduces after its own kind. The fruit of an apple tree is apples. Fruit of a corn plant is corn. So since man-made standards are a different seed than the Bible, man-made standards will produce different fruit. Yep. So I want to ask you what your opinions are on the next slide. Are your opinions solely sourced in the Bible? Now, I shared the one about alcohol before. I'm sure you can think of some that you've held over the years, or some that you still might hold. Do they come purely from the Bible, or do they come from your upbringing, from your thoughts, from your experiences, and what you've seen? We've all seen different things through our life. We've all experienced different things. But if they become opinions and they become things that you're holding in your heart, they've got no place in there. The next slide, a quote by Franklin Graham, who was here just recently. And this is, he was challenged on same-sex marriage. And he said, "It's God's standards. And just because public opinion's changed or somebody takes a poll, this is just one of the issues. And it doesn't matter what people say or what people think. It doesn't matter about opinion polls. It's what God says. And God says this is." Stop worrying about society's changing values. Look forward 50 to 100 years. I don't think we'll really recognise what society will be. Although, Pauline, we watched Back to the Future. We've seen it, haven't we? They got hoverboards and... What year was that? 2015. Yeah, we did that, didn't we? We've moved on. The idea of adding to God's word and questioning God... Mike spoke last week about the book of Job and started touching the adventure of Job. Great book. And you get towards the end of the book of Job, and Job's mates are into him saying, come on, Job, God's turned his back onto you. He's this is wrong. Why don't you stand up to God? And Job does. Job gets frustrated, which I think we could all understand. We've probably all been there. Who's never shaken their fist at God and said, why? And I have. My uncle was killed when I was 16 in a motorbike accident. And to this day, I stand here on the platform and I say, God got that wrong. Yep. God should never have taken my uncle. Yet he did not know what he was doing. And God turns around and says, and I want to read Job 38 to you. I don't have this on the board. It goes on a little bit, but if you can bear with me. And finally, God answers Job. God's had enough. And he says to Job, why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Pull yourself together, Job. Up on your feet. Stand tall. Because I've got some questions for you and I want some answers. I just love the way direct this is. This is like God saying this directly to me. I'm challenging God that he was wrong to take my uncle. Where were you, James, when I created the earth? I put my name in. Tell me, since you know so much, who decided on the earth's size? You'll know that. Who came up with the blueprints and measurements? How was its foundation poured? Who set the cornerstone while the morning stars sang in chorus and all the angels shouted praise? And who took charge of the ocean when it gushed forth like a baby from the womb? It was me. I wrapped it in soft clouds and I tucked it in safely at night. I made a playpen for it, a strong playpen so it couldn't run loose. And I said, stay here, this is your place. Your wild tantrums are confined to this place. And God getting into Job saying, know your place, mate. This is not your place to be questioning me. Have you ever ordered morning, get up, told the dawn, get to work, so you could seize the earth like a blanket and shake out the wicked like cockroaches? As the sun brings everything to light, as God's word brings everything to light, as the sun brings out all the colours and shapes, the cover of darkness is snatched from the wicked and they're caught in the very act. Have you ever gotten to the true bottom of things? Have you ever explored the labyrinth caves of the deep ocean? And do you have the first idea about death? Do you have one clue regarding death's dark mysteries? And do you have any idea how large this earth is? And I'm waiting for you. Speak up if you've even got the beginning of an answer. Job naturally is quiet. I don't know about you, this idea that I listened to Jordan Peterson, for those who watch Q&A. Very interesting bloke. And they challenged him and they said to him, do you believe in God? And he said, I hope there's not a God, because if there is a God, I'm fearful. And he goes, so I act like there is a God and that I fear him tremendously and I live my life that way. The idea that there is a God is not for something else to take lightly. God goes on. Do you know, and imagine God standing before you asking you these questions. Do you know where light comes from, where darkness lives, so you can take them by the hand and lead them home when they get lost? Of course you know it. You've known it all your life. Have you ever travelled to where snow is made, seen where hail is stockpiled, arsenals of hail and snow that I keep in readiness for times of trouble and battle and war? Can you find your way to where lightning is launched or to the place from which the wind blows? I'll jump forward. Can you get to the attention of the clouds and commission a shower of rain? Oh, isn't that good? Can you do that? Can you take charge of lightning bolts and have them report to you for orders? I'll jump forward to chapter 40. God confronts Job directly and says, now after I've said all this, and he says about three times as much as what I've read, what do you have to say for yourself? Are you going to haul me, the mighty one, into court and press charges against me? And God's saying to me, are you going to say I was wrong to take your uncle away? Job answers God and says, I am speechless, in awe, words fail me. I should never have opened my mouth. I've talked too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen, God. Ready to stop adding to your word. Ready to stop questioning your word. Ready to stop twisting your word. God's not finished, though. He keeps going. I've got more, and I want straight answers. Do you presume to tell me what I'm doing wrong? Are you calling me a sinner so you become a saint? Do you have an arm like mine? Can you shout in thunder the way I can? Go ahead and show me your stuff. Let's see what you're made of, what you can do. I skip forward to Job 42, and Job answers, and I'll leave this as the end. I am convinced, God, you can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one will upset your plans. You asked me who is muddying the water, ignorantly confusing the issue and second-guessing God's purposes. I will admit I was the one. I babbled on about things far beyond me. I made small talk about wonders way over my head. You told me, listen and let me do the talking. Let me ask the questions. God will give the answers. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand from my own eyes and ears. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me. I will never do it again, I promise. I'll never again live on crusts of hearsay or crumbs of rumor. The idea that we keep listening to other people and we have it here firsthand. We don't have to get crusts when we've got the bread of life right here. Go home and read that whole section of Job, Job 38 to 41. It's some powerful stuff. As the musicians want to come, the idea that God's word challenges and that society doesn't like what's in the book. There's a bloke called Charles Spurgeon on the next slide. I said to Charles, you know, the Bible confronts people and they don't like it. How can you defend the Bible? And he said, how do I defend the Bible? The same way I would defend a lion. I just open the cage and let him out. The Bible does not need defending. Just let it go. If you want to challenge me and you want to say to me that the Bible is wrong and that there's bits in there in your Roman Catholic catechisms that it's incomplete or it needs more, or that the Presbyterian men can come out with all these different things every time they decide to get together and we'll add something else. If you want to do that to me, and I'll just say, that's it. Knock yourself out. Yeah, I'll let the Bible defend me. Yeah, the Bible is complete. The Bible is infallible. As we close, just on that last, on the last slide. Actually, I haven't got the last slide either. I do apologise. It's only on here. We'll just bow our heads. I just want to wrap up this thing, this prayer from my friend, who's, if we can all say this in our hearts, this year I have decided I will now live by my convictions, God, not by my opinions, as opinions change. They change day to day and they're formed by things I hear and see. Convictions are set by the word of God alone and will never change. God, teach me to love the unlovable, as Jesus knows why they're like that. We only know what we see. Be kind. That's probably what they need. Tell them the truth about certain behaviours they may have based on the truth and not what I think. God, your word is enough. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.